Meditation, reflection, reading, and prayer are important spiritual disciplines for the Christian. In a world where we are surrounded by constant messages, notifications, entertainment, and distractions, it is crucial that we set ourselves aside to focus purely on the divine. God is real. He is present. He is at work in this world, yet we often ignore him or go throughout our daily lives as if he has little importance to us. The word Selah is a Hebrew word found in the Psalms. It is a musical term that we believe means pause, stop, or interlude. Selah is an invitation to stop, reflect on what you just read or sang, and dwell on the reality of God. At CIY, we took time in the middle of each day to have a Selah moment. We paused everything we were doing and put aside all distractions. We used this moment to stop, exhale, look, ask, and hear. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're thinking. Put aside your phone. Resist the urge to whisper to your neighbor. The scriptures call us to be still and know that the Lord is God. Take 30 seconds to shut out all distractions and recognize God is here in this place.
Exhale. Take a deep breath. Exhale. Remember that each breath you take is a precious gift from God. Genesis 2:7 says that God breathed the breath of life into humanity. Each breath is a reminder that God is sustaining your life. Every time you exhale, remember that you do not need to carry the weight that is upon you. Release what you are holding in and lay down every burden before God. He is the one who is sustaining you. In what parts of your life do you struggle to trust God will provide? Where do you need to trust him? As you pray, remember, God is here. Breathe in, breathe out.
Look around you. Everything you see is real, right? Look at your hands. They are real. Does it take sight to confirm that something is real? Feel your heartbeat. Hear the gentle noises around you. There are very real things surrounding you right now. Do you ever doubt that God is real? Why? Because you can't see him, feel him, hear him? Just as everything around you is real, so is God. If you look closely, you will see evidence of him. Look at the complexity of your neighbor's eye or the way the light reflects through the stained glass. Hear the unique sound of each person's voice or look at all the different colors and shades that beautify our world. Everything around us was designed by God and points back to him. Look around you and pick three things. How do these things reflect God? How did God design them? How does God provide for them?
Ask. Where in your life do you want God to provide? You have the opportunity right now to come before the Creator of the universe and speak to him. He is here with you. He is listening to you. So what do you want to ask him? Where do you need God to intervene in your life? Where do you need guidance or direction? Take time now to talk to God about where you struggle to trust him and ask him to move in your life in powerful ways. Here, as you hear the scriptures being read, receive God's word with an open heart. 2 Kings 2, 1-6 says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went together to Bethel. And then a group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha replied, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went together on to Jericho. Then a group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. And so they went together.
My name is Julia Willett, and I'm going to be a senior at Great Commission Schools. That's weird. Today I'm going to be talking about my CIY experiences. CIY has always been an amazing life-changing experience. I get beyond excited when that certain time of the year comes back around. My first year was very special for me. I went with a completely different group at the time. I was the youngest in our group, but I was friends with all of them anyway, so I didn't really feel left out. When I first heard of CIY, I was sitting in church listening to my friends that had gone the past year. Each one of them were talking about their experience so passionately about it. They had gone through. Something had changed them. I didn't understand at the time what it meant. When that service ended, my brother came up to me and he told me, "You're going." He kind of had me there. I didn't really have an argument not to go. I wanted to experience the CIY experience that everyone was talking so greatly about. A year goes by, and suddenly the week of CIY is here. The devil knew that week was going to be an eye-opener because he really tested our patience with a 10-hour car ride in a hot van with no air conditioning. It was worth it, though. We finally arrived, and all I was hearing was, "Wait until you hear the music. I can't wait to see your reaction. You will be blown away." They were all correct. After the introduction, the band came out, and the light went out, and it was pitch black. Then I heard instruments begin to play, and this huge light show appeared before me. It was like nothing I'd ever seen before. The worship was and is still my favorite part of the week. Very vividly, I remember this one special night. They have one of those nights where they get you. The speaker talked about sending an SOS to God. They set up this drum that anyone could hit, sending a Morse code SOS to God as a symbol of us asking God for help, that we needed saving. That really spoke to me. I broke down into tears, and my friend Abby Mills, which she's here this service, I'm talking about you. Abby Mills was next to me and comforting me. As she hugged me, I heard her heartbeat and her voice as she sang. When I was ready, I asked her to come up with me and to send a Morse code SOS to God. I never forgot that moment, and it has stayed with me. In that moment, I rededicated my life to God. 3 years later, I got to go again, but as a senior. That entire year, all I was saying to my friends is, "You're going. It will change your life. It will open your eyes. It will be one of the best weeks of your summer. I can't wait to see your reaction to the worship." Almost everyone who went there was their first time. I was blessed with the opportunity to see their reactions to everything. I was seeing my younger first-timer self in them. Then, that emotional night that gets you came. As one of my closest friends was bawling her eyes out in my arms, I had this deja vu moment. I was in the same position Abby Mills was in before me, with me, where she was holding and comforting me. I was now holding my friends and comforting them. One of them asked me to walk up with them and pull the lever to switch onto the right path. That was the theme this year. Later on, my two friends that I hugged talked about that moment in small groups in our little stairwell. That's where we were holding our small group. They had told me that they heard my heartbeat and my voice as I was singing. That really hit me. In that moment, I experienced what Abby had experienced with me. It was like passing the torch and track. We pass it on to each other to finish the race. Our experience, our love, our comfort, our encouragement, our knowledge, our empathy, and our wisdom. We need each other to finish the race. We can't do this alone. Just as Abby has shown me that I didn't have to ask for help from God and walk this path alone, I had shown my friends that they weren't alone either on this path. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Youth Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. I look forward to it. But it's also probably the Sunday that I dread the most and fear for my life. I spend my Sunday morning from 7 a.m. to 12:30 just constantly going, "What are they going to say? What are they going to say? Oh, boy." But it's awesome. It's amazing. It's incredible. to see our students step up to be a real living part of the congregation, to help lead and serve within worship. And that's just a beautiful picture of the church body as a real family of people from different backgrounds, different ages, all over the place coming together to worship God. And it's amazing that these students can stand up and step into that. At CIY this year, we spent the entire week going through the story of Elijah. And if you're familiar with the story of Elijah, you know how it ends. You know Elijah's story ends with him being taken up to heaven in this fiery chariot. And that scene right there, it gets all the attention. But there's a really important part that isn't talked about much. And that's Elijah wasn't alone in that moment. Elijah had a disciple named Elisha. And Elisha was standing right there. He refused to leave his master's side, even though he knew what was going to happen. Elisha stood there. He saw that Elijah was swept away. And as Elijah was being taken out, Elisha cried out. But then it was all over. And Elisha was left alone, only with his master's cloak. It's a strange scene where Elisha is put in a position where now he's alone. He has no idea what is about to happen, but he knows that he has to step forward. He knows that it's his responsibility to take up the role that his master left behind, and that it's Elisha's responsibility to become the new prophet, to be there for the people, to be a voice of the Lord. And Elisha's sitting there with his master's cloak. He's trying to look into his future, but it's just this vast unknown. He has a semblance of what he's supposed to do, but he knows none of the details, and he has no idea what's going to happen to him. That's an experience that every single human being has multiple times. We come to a point in our life where we know we have to step forward. We have to go somewhere. We have to do something. We now have to live with this new thing in our life, or we have to live without this other thing in our life. We can't pause time. We can't freeze it. We have to step forward into that vast unknown. And we wonder what's going to happen. How are we going to do it? What's going to happen to us? Every single person experiences that just in growing up. In becoming an adult, you graduate from school and you're now kind of left on your own and you're like, what do I do with my life? Where am I supposed to go? Who am I supposed to be? What am I to become? What's going to happen to me? And even the people with the best plans, they still can't see into the future. They still see this vast unknown. And they know they can't stop time. They know they can't just halt their life. They must step forward. I believe there are two primary factors that directly dictate what happens to a person whenever they step into that vast unknown. The first factor is, what does that person trust? What is that person hoping in? What are they relying in as they step forward? You know, some of us, we put our trust or our hope in our wealth or our comfortability. You know, we think that as long as I have this, everything will be okay. Sometimes we put our hope or trust in our social status or presence. You know, as long as I have friends, as long as I have family, everything will be all right. But when we look at the story of Elisha, we see that he didn't put his trust in anything other than God. He had been built up and raised to have this strong trust in God. And we know this because when Elijah came and called Elisha to follow, Elisha immediately dropped everything that he was doing. He ran to his parents, he told them goodbye, and he followed Elijah. We know this that when Elijah was taken up into the heavens, Elisha didn't stop, he didn't abandon the duty that was set before him, but he took the cloak and he went. Elisha had this firm, firm trust in God that whatever would happen, wherever he would go, whatever he would be called to do, that that God would be there. And that's really the second factor that dictates what happens to a person when they step into that unknown. Is whatever they put their hope and their trust in, will that follow through? Will that take care of them? Will that thing or that presence or whatever it may be, whatever they're hoping in and trusting in, will that be there for them? Will it be what they expect it to be? And that is the question for Elisha. If his hope was in God, if his trust was in God, then will God be faithful to Elisha? Will God follow through? Will God take care of him? And Elisha finds the answer to that question in his first miracles. I'm going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 through the end. It says, "One day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. 'We have a problem, my lord,' they told him. 'This town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water here is bad, and the land is unproductive.' Elisha said, 'Bring me a new bowl with salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water, and he threw the salt into it. He said, 'This is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility.' And the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said. Elisha left Jericho and went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys from the town began mocking him and making fun of him. 'Go up, you bald head,' they chanted. 'Go up, you bald head.' Elisha turned around and looked at them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then 42 she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. From there, Elisha went to Mount Carmel and finally returned to Samaria." The word of the Lord. This is a really interesting passage in Scripture, mostly because of how we interact with it. The first half we often see is very insignificant. It's just Elisha throwing some salt and water and the water's fine. We read that and we think, like, you know, I saw, like, Jesus walk on water. Like, there are a lot cooler water miracles in the Bible. This one seems pretty low on the totem pole. And then we get to the she-bear miracle, where two bears maul 42 boys, and we, like, really struggle with that one, because it's two bears tearing apart 42 boys, which I think is I love this passage for being Youth Sunday, because I feel like it really sends a good message to the students here leading, that they should not make fun of me or mess with me in any way. But we struggle with this, right? When you hear these words like, "Oh, those boys were just making fun of Elisha. Now these bears came and they mauled them all." We really struggle with this. So what do? We skip over it. Most of us, we look at this first miracle. We think it's small. We think it's minor, and we gloss over it. And then we come to this other miracle that's difficult and bothers us. So we put that aside too. But the thing is that these two miracles are particularly chosen to happen at this exact moment in Elisha's life. These miracles are not random. They are not insignificant. God is doing something very specific with them. And what he's doing is he's answering the question, will I be faithful? Elisha, you trust me. You've taken up your master's cloak. You're now walking into the vast unknown. And here I am. I will be faithful to you. The first miracle is a miracle of provision. Shortly after becoming, you know, this grand prophet, a man comes to Elisha and says, "Look at this town. This town does not have clean water. It's causing sickness. It's causing death. It's causing our crops to not grow well." And Elisha steps up. He steps forward. And he says that the Lord is going to purify that water. And so he throws the salt into the water, and it's purified. God took this town that was in need of clean drinking water, really in need of a miracle. And God didn't just move the town. God didn't just have everyone leave. God provided right there in that moment. He purified the water. And that's not just a message to the town that God will provide for them. That's a message for Elisha. Elisha can look at that moment, and in that situation, he can know that God will provide for him. That even as he walks into the unknown, wherever he may go, even if he finds himself in the wilderness, God will provide. And the second miracle is a miracle of protection. One of the reasons why we struggle with the passage about the two bears mauling the boys, a lot of it comes from translation issues. But what we believe the scene really to be is not boys, not like fourth graders, but that these are young men, and that there's a lot of them. If the bears only mauled 42 of them, then that means there are tens, if not over 100 of these young men surrounding Elisha. And they're not simply making fun of him because he's bald. In fact, they're actually referencing his master Elijah being taken up into the heavens. And they're yelling at Elisha, saying, "Go up, go up, go away." What in essence they're doing is they're saying, "We do not want you here. We do not want the prophet of God in our land. Go die like your master has gone away." That is what they're yelling to Elisha as they surround him. This swarm of people. And Elisha's only response, the only thing that he can do, he can't fight 50, 60, 70 people. So he cries out to God. He curses the boys. And God sends two bears. Two bears to protect Elisha. And what that miracle says, not just to the boys who rejected the prophet, but to Elisha, that God will protect. God will provide for Elisha, and God will protect Elisha. It doesn't matter where he goes. It doesn't matter what he does. As Elisha steps throughout his life, not knowing what will come, God will be faithful. He will be there for Elisha. He is working on Elisha's behalf. Elisha's trust in God is not wasted. It is confirmed. It is fulfilled. But there's a third element to both of these miracles. And that it's that both of these miracles are miracles of restoration. It's not enough that we simply be provided for today. It's not enough that we simply be protected in times of danger. We live in a broken world. And we know that people are broken. There's a serious root problem in our existence. And what God does is he's not simply saying, "I'm going to provide for you when you're in need. I'm going to protect you when you're in danger." What God is saying through these miracles is that he's going to do a restoring work. And that he's going to take what is broken. He's going to take what is corrupt. He's going to make it new again. In the miracle of the water, God doesn't give them different water. He doesn't give them a different spring. God purifies the water that they have. The water that used to kill is now the water that brings life. The water that used to destroy crops is now the water that is going to produce new crops. The miracle of the bears, God is driving evil out right before Elisha's eyes. And we know that there is evil in this world. And what God is doing is he is sending a message that the evil in this world will not exist forever, that this world will be restored from that evil. This God that Elisha has put all of his trust in is a God of provision, protection, and restoration. And so God has shown Elisha that he will be faithful, that he will come through. So really what the question is at the end of the day is, will Elisha continue to trust in that God? We learn from this passage right here that God is faithful. He will come through. He does not abandon us, and he does not leave us. So what will you put your hope and your trust in? Will you hope and trust in this God, even when you don't know what's coming? Even when you have no idea where you're going to go or what is going to happen to you? Will you put your trust in this God as you stare into the vast unknown of your life? And will you step forward in confidence, knowing that this God will provide, knowing that he will protect you, and knowing that he is restoring you and the world around you? Will you put your trust and hope in that God? Because at the end of the day, that is all we can have. Everything in this world will fade away. Everything in this world will fail us at times. But this God has proven himself. He does not call us without giving evidence of his faithfulness. He has shown himself to be faithful. He has proved himself time and time and time again. So the question is, will you trust? And here's the thing. Your trust is not just for you. Your trust in God is not simply just for your own life, but your trust in God is going to directly contribute to the lives of the people around you. Elisha was not alone his whole life. Elisha was raised by his parents to trust God. He was raised in such a way that when the prophet came to him and said, "Follow," Elisha dropped everything and followed. Elisha spent all this time following after the prophet Elijah. And he was trained and discipled to the point that when Elijah disappeared, Elisha could step forward. He could trust. Because he saw how God was faithful to his master. He saw how God was faithful to his parents. So Elisha could expect that God would be faithful to him as well. When you trust in God, this is the scene that you create for the people around you. Parents, this is the scene that you will create for your children to look up to. Your trust in God is not a private affair. Your trust in God is a public display of God's faithfulness. So the people who do not trust God can see just how faithful this God really is. That is what your trust does. Your trust is to be passed down from generation to generation. Because time is a cruel mistress. And the reality of life is that there will be a day in which every single person in this room will no longer be in this room. And so as Julia said before, our trust in God is to be this grand story. It's a story that is passed down from generation after generation after generation. That mentors pass down to the people they disciple, that those who were lost pass down through their testimony, that parents pass down through children and through grandchildren. This is what your trust in God does. Your trust is a picture of God's faithfulness to the people who have yet to experience the faithfulness of God. Because the way that the story of Elisha works is not that God proved himself to Elisha and then Elisha stepped forward in faith. Elisha had to look at the lives of other people, be filled with trust in God, and then at that point when he was alone, when he was by himself, that is when God proved his faithfulness to Elisha. That is when God came through. live a life that will develop confidence of faith in the people around you and the people younger than you. Pass that torch on. This is the call of trust. The question is not whether God will be faithful. He has shown us that time and time again. And I'm sure so many people in this room right now can immediately, just without even thinking about it, come up with a time in their life when God proved his faithfulness to them. That is not the question. The question is, will you continue to trust that God, even when times are tough, even when it's difficult, even when it seems like he's not even there? And will your trust be on display? Will you actively pass it down to the people who desperately need to see it? That is the question. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that you have given us your word, that in your word you show us who you are, that you prove yourself to us. God, help us to trust you. You are faithful. You are good. You will provide. You will protect. And you will restore. So God, help us to trust you. And help us to put that trust on display. Let us step out in faith so that the people who are about to go into the vast unknown can look at us, who have already gone through it, and they can have reason to trust you as well. You are a good God, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.